Grace to you, my friends, and peace from God the Father, but most surely from our crucified and risen Savior, Jesus the Messiah. Let me read the text and I paraphrase from it. Not the easiest one in the world to turn into a kind of an understanding that maybe we moderns have. Isaiah chapter 43. Thus says the Lord, who produced a way within the sea, even a well-worn path within mighty waters, who led chariot and horse, mighty in number, to the sleep of death, and extinguished them like a lamp's wick. Don't remember these former things, nor discuss them. Behold, I am doing something new. Now it springs up. Don't you ascertain it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in a waterless place. The wild beasts will speak well of me, even jabbering jackals and hooting owls, because I provided water in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my chosen nation, my people, whom I have preserved for myself, shall then describe my pleasure. That's the text. It's one of these encounters with the way the prophets that God chose in what we call our Old Testament of the Scriptures. They speak of God and His words meant to be given to His chosen people. Israel first started with Abraham way back, continued on. These writers remind us that God is not only sovereign, and certainly He shows Himself gracious and merciful to His people, and He needs to be that, because they are not exactly merciful and gracious in their response to Him, much less to one another. So He promises them things that show that He has not forgotten who they are and why it is that He must act promisingly, graciously, but forthrightly to and for them. And He will say in this text, don't remember the old stuff. And we read some of that old stuff. Israel's being led into her Egyptian captivity. Her exodus from that, how many years? 40. About 9 months out, folks, give that about 39 years, 3 months. God had almost seen all He wanted to see. But God had promised and God was gracious. And finally, as the law came down, brought to Moses, indicating to the people of God what His will was for them, they wouldn't have much to do with that. But He led them to the promised land. In the promised land, they had their difficulties and they earned the consequences that they had as people who would not remember His covenant. And idolatrously, they gave themselves to worship whatever was at hand. And don't ever forget that idolatry for them, as well as idolatry for us, generally centers in our own first person singular. Anything we put in the way of worship to God is idolatry. So there are no priorities and secondary things in the realm of faith. Everything says that God is true and honest in what He says, will do for us as He says, and therefore God alone is to be on our list of obedience, of things to get arranged in life. In a world that knows those who are driven by passion, well, what's new, folks? What's new about the business of passion? That eager desire to achieve, and we can say that's well and good. But it translates into the often mystical kinds of weirdness into our schools where you are told, despite what you have may learned of a creating, redeeming, and forgiving God, that if you just build yourself up and get real strong, you can have self-esteem and that'll carry you through the rest of your life. I've had self-esteem and I've had God cut me down at the knees. How about you? I thought I was hot stuff. And God says, why don't we let a little Sally in the back of the room take over, where you, Billy boy, just aren't going to have authority anymore. I had a few encounters in the fifth grade with Sally. We had a cloakroom next to where we came in from recess. In that cloakroom, you'd hang it up. Guess it had been a cool day because I was in the cloakroom. Everybody else had hustled back in the classroom. And the little cloakroom had a door to it before you went in the class. And she motioned me. And I had done pretty well in the game we were playing that day. And I was buttons out. And she motioned to me. And she says, "Billy, hold this." And she gave me a notebook. And I held it. She hauled back and slapped me right across the face. And blood issued forth. And she went back into the classroom. Took me a while to gather my manliness and go back in. And then the teacher, Mr. Kennedy, says, "Oh, Billy, what happened to you? You talk about being made feel a little bit low." But does not God sometimes, because he loves and has direction for us and a life of forgiveness for him and from him, to serve him in our everyday living? But we earn our consequences, like I did from Sally in the cloakroom that day. Oh, and by the way, she took her notebook back before the blood came gushing on it. So she looked innocent through the whole ordeal. But Billy went back and snuffed. Not just blood. Tears. My comeuppance were had. Well, Israel kept asking for comeuppance. 40 years in the wilderness, but God led them over. Did Moses get to go? No. Joshua led them, and many of you had the plaques in your walls. "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And we saw what happened to Joshua's leadership. They hadn't got halfway into the nations that God says, "Take them, rule over them," and a sovereignty that's hard to understand. Doesn't sound too peaceful. He says, "Get rid of these folks. They have turned their backs on me, but you shall bring my word and my blessing into these places, and they shall hear it from you." 40 years of wilderness wandering, and then they had in a next captivity, the upper part of the kingdom in the north went into an Assyrian kind of persecution, was led away, but then it came time for Judah. God's remnant people, according to the promise made through Abraham. And they backslid and backslid. And it took 800 years of idolatry in the promised land before the Babylonians took them over. And so Isaiah writes to the people still there, "Listen up. God's going to lead you out of here. And this is how he's going to do it." And he describes for them, as we read in the text, where from Egypt, horses and rider were all slaughtered in the Red Sea that covered over them. Now he was simply going to deck the aridness of the climate about Babylon back to Israel, back to Jerusalem, with streams and forests. If you would, in a place that doesn't expect it, geysers. I read in the News Sentinel's Saturday editorial page, did you see the little cartoon? Looked like Mommy and Daddy and Kid there, and they were on a road right across from the geyser in Yellowstone National Park called Old Faithful, and it was hardly a spurt coming out of that thing. And you know all the political ramifications they're going about how we're going to use our money and what we'll shut down from people. Let's not get riled by that. We've got enough captivities to worry about. But God says, "I'm going to give you water in waterless places. I'm going to provide you." Don't you perceive it? God had not gone back on his merciful promises to them from the wandering in the wilderness to their new captivity. And so God says, there's going to be geysers in the wilderness. I'll close by sharing with you a geyser that I heard on the phone from my daughter Rachel, the youngest of our four kids, and her little bitty son, a kindergartner, at Holy Cross Lutheran School in Wichita, Kansas. But I'm not there yet. God says to this people in exile, they remembered what it was like, their forefathers had said all those years ago, what it was like to be in slavery to Egypt and to Pharaoh. And God made sure that Pharaoh got his great wish, that his heart could get hardened, and it was. And he said, "Let these people go," and then he gave chase. Last chase he had. To cut to the chase as Pharaoh did is not exactly good advice. He didn't come out of that. There was no geyser in the wilderness to guide him. It was death for he and his disobedient horde. And God says to the people still in Babylon, yeah, you remember that. I was faithful, but I am faithful. Now I'm going to provide you a new way. We're going to walk out of here. And you're going to go home, and there's going to be rivers in the desert. There's going to be water in places that have had no water. Even so much that the animals there who scoot about in all of its aridness just to keep alive, they're going to be praising me. And didn't our text end with the fact that God will do all these things and lead his people to make them follow him so they can praise him? God's purpose in you and in me is the eternal praise of his name, which begins now in time. Geyser in the wilderness, in that old covenant. When they were to get to their new place, God is expressing to them a restoration, a redemption, not only from exile, but a national redemption. Do you think they followed that? By the time Christ came, great disruption was known all over the Roman Empire by these folks in Judah. Remember Pilate? Pilate was the Roman governor to take care of this province. As I said to Bible class, probably nobody in the Roman Empire with political aspirations would volunteer for Judean duty. But Pilate had it, and Pilate made the very best of what he could. And when God's people led out of wilderness and out of wilderness by geysers of fresh and living water over the centuries, when they saw the Messiah and saw what he said and saw what he did, rather than say, it's fulfilled, he has come, God has kept his final and great promise, they said, crucify him. Pilate said, all right, I find nothing wrong in him. My wife has even said, I've been tormented by this stuff all night. Do with him as you will. A good ruler. He consented to the wish of the ruling without upsetting them. People who were to be looking for another geyser in the wilderness, they had heard John in the wilderness, had they not? And with a baptism of repentance, he had called them, and many of them went out for that, but they had forgotten what the intended benefit was by that geyser of water in the River Jordan in the wilderness, baptism for the repentance of sin. And repentance, folks, always includes two things: sorrow for your sin before it is before God, and you are justly held in account by God, but then faith in his forgiving mercy and promises that he restores you. How sad to repent of one's sins. First part. Just be sorry because you got caught or you didn't want to bear the burden anymore. Better to know that God calls you to confess your sins because he's already forgiven you. And that started with another geyser. When you were baptized. Water. The word of a forgiving God. A geyser for the rest of your life that's just going to spring up with all of its power and enable you to remain fastened to your Lord by faith. God had said to those people still in Babylon, don't remember all that old stuff and brag about how God got you through as though somehow you're just a little bit better than everyone else. But when he said, don't remember that old stuff, he doesn't commend utter forgetfulness and disregard on behalf of his chosen people, but rather he reminds them that his acts of redemption continue to go on because of our stubbornness and disbelief, our hope set in things other than him. We need to be moved and to see that every day in every way his redemption is still valid and is still working in our lives. You got bought back, and the perfect tense of the old Greek means that it keeps on going. So when you mess up and I mess up by thought, word, or deed, faith drives us back to the hands and the mind of a loving God. And we let the geyser of our baptism continue to pour forth for us. God promised them, he promises us. His greatest quality is ours to have and to share. A love that says, in the midst of your sin and rebellion, I act in your behalf. I do it in one way, through my Son. His blood was shed. Like the Israelites should have known way back when, wasn't the blood of the innocent Lamb of God shared? And that was the last thing that broke old Pharaoh's back, we thought. And the firstborn of Israel died because there was no blood of the innocent lamb on their doorposts to cover them. But God's geysers keep appearing. God's new covenant people. Us, and not just because it's 21st century. The new people of God are the ones who share the covenant given to Abraham. Renewed through David. What is that? That God will govern, collect, arm, and nourish a people of forgiveness to teach the world the blessed forgiveness of God. And in so doing, praise Him, though they will appear weird and strange. And so we remember that the Lord's new thing, as He told the Israelites in Babylon, now sprouts up. That's in process. If you will, God's quizzical comment to Israel, still in captivity in Babylon, He said, don't you ascertain it, simply encourages those people to fortify faith with hope. The blood of Jesus Christ has been shed for us. He gives us faith by His Spirit and His inspired word to know of it and to believe it. That faith and trust in His promises fulfilled for us and for all men needs to be fortified because of our sinful weakness. How do we fortify faith? By not looking backward to what has been, but looking forward to what God promises shall be, and that He'll walk with us every step of the way. We earned our consequences, didn't we? Ask yourself to solve this week. What's the thing that you do or don't do that absolutely bugs you the most, you feel the guiltiest about, often to the point of shame, but yet it seems with all of your prayers before God's merciful throne, you don't get the change in behavior you think you ought to have? And as you're thinking about that, be pleased to exercise this. You are praying. But let your prayer begin and end with, if it is your will, O God, correct this in me. But realize that as He brings correction, it may not come in outcome like you thought it ought to look. But His forgiveness will so infuse your being that you will be that object that causes someone else to notice the mercy of God and join in our fellowship of forgiveness. Geysers aplenty out there in our world. But how often don't we allow the cup that's overflowing, as David talked about it in Psalm 23, just get turned upside down and empty as if we could care less because we've got things going our own way. We have tended to abandon God's promises for wandering around in what we think is our age of enlightenment. I offer you, Western civilization would teach you without the mercy of the triune God things about both Renaissance and about changes in our cultures that really have very, very little to do with God's mercy as displayed on the cross. And we are citizens of that kingdom. And God gives geysers, fresh water, flowing, able to make us clean and servable for Him. And if you have problems along the way this week as you're doing that, maybe your expectation of your outcomes for a change of behavior has too much to do with you and not enough to do with thanksgiving for God, who's got to show you how He's going to make changes that will allow you to glorify Him and for others to glorify Him through you. If we're lost and if we're without water and don't like God's geysers and our wilderness wanderings, hey, we're going to perish. We will perish in our stubbornness outside of the grace of God. God, spare us that. God, spare us a renewed heart and repentant confession of sin admitted and entrusted in the merciful God who has forgiven that sin. Because God says to us in Jesus Christ, if anyone sins, you got an advocate with Jesus Christ, His Son. That cross upon which we announce the sentence of judgment, crucify Him, He took us on, took us there, said it's finished, got up 30 days later and calls us to his life through the cross. You can't find geysers in the wilderness if you don't look at the cross. That's God's big geyser. The whole blood of Jesus Christ was shed for sinners like you and me. That's the geyser in my wilderness, Jesus Christ and him crucified. God has fulfilled those promises for all of us and has the Spirit write to us in the Scriptures about all of that. Translate that to now and then, particularly now, the water of baptism and the food of the Holy Communion sustain us as we walk in the wilderness led by God's refreshing geysers of grace. And by grace, God gathers and guides us to the promised land. I've got no idea what it's like, but I got an idea who's there. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and all the angels who serve him, and all the saints gone before us. Oh, for the saints who from their labors rest, who thee by faith before the world confessed, the hymn writer says. Sing those words in your prayers. Be thankful to God for those he placed before you in faith, and allow him to move you on with him day by day. Let me go back to Wichita. A week ago yesterday, got a phone call from Rachel. Rachel and her husband Scott were having a different venue with the weather. They had looked outside early in the morning while Rachel was fixing breakfast for her 8-year-old daughter and her now 6-year-old son, kindergartner. And Scott, her husband, was looking out the window, and all that heavy storm and snow that they'd had in Wichita was going and going fast because it was about 47 degrees that morning and it was raining. And dear little Ben, that's my grandson, the youngest of our 8, he was looking as his dad was commenting, oh, this will stir up the nitrates and make everything good and Kansas will have great wheat again this year. Probably didn't mean an awful lot to Ben. And his mama chided in and says, yes, Ben, you know, the flowers that we planted will help them grow and we can pick them probably within a month or so. And Ben, in his casual do it, simply gets one of these businesses that comes, I think, from God only. And he doesn't exactly put his hands in his pocket, but it's kind of like thumbs on his belt. And he just says, God lets it rain to remind us of our baptism. Holy buckets. Out of the mouths of babes and sucklings. A kid understands these are not accidents of nature. God owns the world, sustains the world, and forgives us in it. What kind of geysers are you looking for? Gracious? I hope so. So, by the blessing of God's forgiveness in your life today, nudged onward by his new nuances, we nomadically journey toward the full glorification of this gracious God who provides us by his grace the necessary geysers in our wilderness as we go. Feed at the table, renew your washing, and get up and get out of this place thankful to praise God about what he's going to put in your life as he opens new, refreshing geysers for your guidance. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. And now may this, the peace of God that passes human understanding, keep both heart and mind through faith in Christ Jesus, until life everlasting. Amen.